Today we are going to think about the fifth word out of seven words that Jesus spoke on the cross, which is I am thirsty, or I thirst. May God grant us the understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ through His word this morning. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to present to you what I have discovered. You can call it insights. First of all, we need to look at our life as God sees. Second, we need to take God's word, the scripture, seriously. And finally, we can go to Christ our Savior in times of need because He understands what we go through daily. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at the bulletin one more time. There are only two verses, and I'm going to spend the rest of my sermon on verse 28. You could follow along, which begins with, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. At the cross, Jesus knew that everything went well according to God's plan. He was satisfied with the way His life was ending. Now, even though His death appeared to be outside a tragic event, and it was a violent death, folks, in human eyes, His life was not a failure in God's sight. Human eyes versus God's sight. God's plan for Jesus was completed at the cross through and through. So what was God's plan for Him? To save humanity from their sins through His own death. We call it atonement or redemption. His mission on the cross was fully accomplished through His own death. Now here's a lesson for us. We need to look at our own life, not as the world dictates, but as God sees. For example, you may not have $1 million. The world says that you're poor, you're a failure. And they say to the people in Wall Street, you have $1 billion, your life was a success. Well, God may disagree with what the world says. You may not be a millionaire, but God says, you are rich. To the billionaire, God may say to them, you're so poor, wretched, and naked. We have to adjust the way we look at our own life. Who determines and who says that our life is a failure or success? Not the world, but God. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, we are called not to be conformed to this world. That means that do not follow what the world says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may be proved, that means to know and understand what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our focus should be on God's will and His opinion, not those of the world. Now, I wonder how many of us will be able to say on our deathbeds that I have indeed finished my race in faith. God's will and His purpose was completed in my life, like Jesus said. May God help us to live out our lives accordingly, according to His will every day. Now, let's not forget, God has a plan for you. Do you agree He has a plan for you? Do you accept it, and do you believe in your heart that He has a plan for you? This is what God says in Psalm 139, verse 14. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. When God created you, He says, wow, so beautiful, wonderful. And all the angels agree. That's how you are created. You are unique and you're one of a kind, and there's no one like you in the entire universe. You know, in Psalm 139, God says that you are unique, one of a kind, 3,000 years ago. Now science catching up 3,000 years later, looking at DNA map says that, oh yeah, no one is alike. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. Hello, the Bible lady said 3,000 years ago. You are not just one of the numbers out there. You are not an accident either. I know a lady who's in her 80s. She's still talking about, you know, when I was born, she said, my parents told me that I was an accident. She still struggles. If you ever heard someone saying to you, please, reject it. It's a lie. No one is an accident. Your life is not a waste either. You need to look at yourself as God sees you, not as the world tells you. You see? Treat your life accordingly and live it out faithfully. Let me move on. The second part of the verse 28 says this. To fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Why did Jesus say that he was thirsty? So that he would fulfill the scripture. So that the soldiers in the next verse, verse 29, would bring him sour wine to drink. Now please notice here once again a prophecy on the Messiah spoken by King David 1,000 years ago was being fulfilled at the cross. So what was David's prophecy? You can find it in Psalm 69 verse 21, which says, 1,000 years before crucifixion took place, they, meaning enemies, also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now by now, most of you heard my sermon series, you know, 5 in a row, including today. You might have noticed that Jesus, our Lord, was very meticulous about fulfilling God's word concerning himself. He indeed fulfilled every prophecy of God on himself throughout his life and even on the cross. And let me explain to you why he was so meticulous about it. And because the scripture says all prophecies in the scripture point to Jesus. Let's say you have a huge pot where you could put all the prophecies in the scripture and boil it down. And the last thing you'll have in the pot is what? Jesus Christ. That's what he meant. All the scriptures testify about him, and all the law of Moses, we call Torah. You heard of the expression of Torah. Torah means the law, but it's the first 5 books in the Old Testament. That's Torah. And all the prophets and all the Psalms are about him. What's the difference? You know, Torah and prophets and Psalms, basically it tells everything in the Old Testament. That's what it says. Torah, prophets, and they call writings or Psalms here. So all this entire Old Testament is about him, and Christ says they must be fulfilled. Prophecy spoken must be fulfilled. Okay, that's why he made sure that even his last words on the cross fulfilled a prophecy on him in the scriptures. Now, speaking of the scripture, I'm going to briefly tell you about the characteristics of the scripture. First of all, scripture will never pass away. In other words, it will stand forever. Here's a question for you. Between the word of God, the scripture, and the universe, which one do you think will outlast the other? Which one will last forever going on? I bet all I have, every single ounce that I have, on God's word rather than the whole universe. You may disagree with me, but wait until you hear what Christ said about the everlasting nature of God's word. He says in Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I believe what Christ says. His word will outlast the whole universe. So scripture cannot be broken. So second nature of the scripture is this. It is given to you and me for our daily life here on earth. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, people of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's good for us, folks. If you need wisdom, go to the scripture. If you need courage and guidance, directions, you go to the scriptures. Thirdly, the scripture is also given to us for our, not only for our life on earth, but for our eternal life, which is Christ. In other words, the reason why it was given to us by God was for us to know Christ. Christ is the eternal life. Now, when you hear the word eternal life, most of us think that that life that goes forever and ever without ending. That's what we typically say. But let me tell you this. Eternal life, the essence of eternal life is Christ. Christ says He is the eternal life. That's why He says, without me, you cannot have eternal life. You have to expand your understanding of eternal life. It's much more than life goes without end. What's the core of the eternal life? Christ says, I am. That's why He says, without me, you cannot have eternal life. Okay, well, let me move on. So that's why we read and study and search the scriptures to know Christ the eternal life. But let's say you open the Bible and start reading the Bible. I'm sure it's a common experience. When you read Matthew, for example, first chapter says, who begot, who begot, who begot, who begot, who, how many times? 42 times of begot. And after reading the first chapter, you say, do I understand what this is all about? Why there's so many repetition to begin with, so many names here, what's the significance of it? And you just lose your interest and you drop. Typically it happens. Why? Because one thing you didn't do when you read and get into the Word of God, you need to ask the Lord to open your mind to understand the scriptures so that you can find the Christ, your eternal life in it. Without the enlightenment from the Lord and the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, let me tell you, will remain to you dead letters that have no relevance in the 21st century in America whatsoever. Don't feel too bad though. Even the Christ disciples who witnessed the risen Christ, they were just seeing the risen Christ right across the table. Okay? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You see the Christ risen, glowing all over, and He's telling you all these things. You think, oh, my faith will grow. Like, but even the disciples, one thing they couldn't do was they couldn't understand the scriptures when Christ talking about all the Bible. And until Luke chapter 24 verse 45 says, Christ opened their minds. So this is what I recommend you. If you ever get into the Word of God, trying to read, start reading it, before you do that, you say the simple prayer to God, Lord, I open your Word. Open my mind now, so that I may understand better. You have to say such a word, prayer. Now let me move on. Verse 28, Christ says, I am thirsty. I don't think Jesus was pretending or lying here. I don't think He was not really thirsty, but to fulfill the scripture, He says, I'm thirsty. No, I don't think so. I believe He was really, really thirsty. His body demanded water. Why was He thirsty? Of course, the medical explanation would be due to the loss of His blood. No brainer. Through the punctures on His hands and feet and the side, Jesus has been steadily losing His blood and water for almost 6 hours. An ordinary person like me would have perished much sooner. Maybe 1 hour, 30 seconds, I'm dead, right? But Jesus lasted almost 6 hours. That's why He was thirsty. Now speaking of His thirst, I believe Christ could have easily quenched it using His supernatural power. By the way, the scripture called Jesus was the living water. In Him there was living water. Yet He chose not to use His power to quench His thirst. Think why He chose not to. Because He wanted to stay totally human, even to the last second of His life. In fact, throughout his life, he remained perfectly human and experienced every aspect of what a normal human being like you and me would go through, such as fatigue and sleep and thirst and hunger and emotions and even death. The scripture declares that God made Christ that way, totally human. You know, every Christmas we celebrate Jesus' birth. And sometimes we call Jesus' birth incarnation. Incarnation means into human flesh. God came into a human flesh. That's incarnation. So Christ, Jesus, was that body where God came in. That's why we call incarnation, where 100% divine and 100% human exist together. That's why we call mystery. Nobody fully understands. Anyway, so when God made Jesus that way, totally human, that means that he was vulnerable as we are. He was even tempted like we all are every single day. As a matter of fact, God's plan did not stop there. Not only making him perfectly human, but also God had one more plan for the Savior. You know what that is? Is that perfect him through sufferings. You say, oh, why sufferings? And I'm going to explain to you. I believe Christ has gone through more sufferings than any one of us. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For it was fitting for God to perfect the author of their salvation," referring to Jesus, "through sufferings." Now reason with me, why in the world? What's wrong with just making him just perfect human? Why did he have to go through sufferings so that he would be perfect? He would be perfected. Now think of it, why perfection through sufferings? Here is the answer from God's word. So that Christ would have mercy on us. So that he would understand what human struggles and challenges are like. So that he can help us with compassion, not with judgment. Have you ever talked to someone saying that, you know, I'm going through this and so and this and that, and the other person says, yeah, I know, I've been there and done that. And you all of a sudden open up the conversation. Oh, I know this person understands what I'm going through. Versus, you talk to someone, oh, you know, things are tough. And the person says, really? I never experienced. What's wrong with you? You see what I'm saying? How God's plan was for the Savior to perfect him through every single type of human suffering you could imagine. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a great high priest, referring to Christ, Jesus the Son of God, who has been tempted in all things as we are. There we go. Yet without sin. So that, what's the purpose of it? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, in our times of our need, we can go to Christ and ask for his help, and he already understand, he knows what we are going through. Therefore, he can help us through. Now, I'm going to make, as for closing, I'm going to summarize rather very quickly. Look at your life. Start looking at your life as God sees. Okay? Do not follow what the world says. You know, I was reading the article yesterday about the Facebook, and the article basically says that Facebook, I don't subscribe to it, so I'm not really familiar with it, but you do, a lot of you do. Basically, the article says this, on Facebook, you never put anything really what's going on in your life, except everything's happy and dandy. You cannot post it up there. Only smiley face, even though inside you're crying. And I said, how true it is, you see? Because we try to satisfy, we try to follow what the world people say and do. No. Stop doing it, and do not judge your life based upon the worldly standards either. Start looking at as God sees you. You are perfect, fearfully and wonderfully made. Number two, study the scriptures with the help of the Holy Spirit, because your eternal life depends on it. Thirdly, go to Christ the Savior with confidence in times of need. Why? Because he understands what you go through daily, therefore he can help you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord, so that we would see everything around us, and even us, ourselves, as God sees. First of all, Lord, give us an understanding that you love us so much. You created us wonderfully and fearfully, and even that awed angels in heaven. Yes, Lord, we don't have to look farther out when we look for a miracle. Miracles happening within us in our own body, soul, and spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be conformed or following the world, but rather following what Christ says with our renewed mind and heart. And second, Lord, many of us don't get into the Word of God with the reasons of, like, it's too difficult for me to understand. But now, we try to get it back into the Word of God, the Scripture, because without it, we cannot find Christ, who is our eternal life. We will be forever lost if we neglect the Word of God, the Scripture. And finally, Lord, I lift up those folks who are going through very tough times. Help us, Lord, to realize that this is the time, if not the best time, that we go back to God in adoration and thanksgiving and humble cry. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. I'm in trouble. I need your help. Oh, we are so thankful that you are God who will accept us. My child, come to me anytime. I already know what you are up against. Come to me and you'll find rest and peace and healing and restoration in me. Oh Lord, how wonderful you are. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.